Let me ask you to turn in your Bibles, and I really do think you want to do that and keep this text in front of you. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to start reading at verse 16. Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 16. Let me get there myself. We pick up in the middle of events. I'll give us a fuller context in the sermon. But we start at verse 16. The word of God. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When I was thinking about this service, you're obviously thinking about Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving text and subjects, and I asked myself the question somewhere in the process. I said, well, I wonder, what do we find in the Gospels that Jesus gave thanks for? And there are several things. We find him giving thanks, for example, before the feeding of the 5,000. We find him giving thanks at the tomb of Lazarus in John chapter 11. And of course, one of the things that gets repeated regularly here is we find him giving thanks. This too is an astounding occasion. We find him giving thanks at the Last Supper, when he's in essence talking about his impending death. But I was particularly struck with this text here in Matthew 11. The specific verse is verse 25. And, you know, it says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. And I want us to stop, because the more I reflected on this, and this text is just absolutely loaded with themes, we're going to kind of pass over it in three main sections and see, hopefully, how the example of our Lord and his ability to bring us more and more into conformity with himself can enable us to be thankful in the difficult times in which we often find ourselves. So, I'm going to, like I said, keep your Bibles open. I think it might help you. But let's say, first of all, Jesus gives thanks in the midst of a situation which looks like failure. And so can we. Let's look at this chapter. The chapter starts with John. John's in prison. He's heard stories about Jesus, and he sends his envoys, his representatives. This is in the early part of the chapter or verses 2 and following. He sends his representatives to Jesus to find out, and with a specific question: are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? And so Jesus responds to those representatives and says, tell them this. And he means these things literally. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one not offended. And so those representatives go back to John. And then as they're leaving, Jesus now begins to speak to the crowds. And just so you know, the location, we're somewhere in the middle of our Lord's ministry, and he's up in this region. You heard me mention names of cities. Those are cities in the northern part of Israel around the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum was one of those cities where Jesus, you might say, almost had a headquarters, it seems, regularly going in and out of there. So that's your region. And there are, there have been the crowds, there have been many miracles and things like that. So now he's turning to these crowds, and he begins to address them. And he first addresses them about John and what they thought about John, and he gives his estimation about John. He makes this astounding statement that among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. And so he makes that statement, but then we pick up where we started reading, and he begins to address them as to how they have responded both to the truth of John and what he brought and Jesus' own ministry among them. And he says, starting here at verse 16, he gets very serious with them. And so he says, and he's very clear, what shall I compare this generation to? And we basically think a bunch of spoiled children. He even says it there. Gives an example. Children that just can't be satisfied with the response of another. Well, we played a flute and you didn't dance. You know, that's what we were looking for you to do and you didn't do it. We played a dirge and we wanted you to mourn, but you didn't do that. And so the crowds in the midst, you see, of this amazing revelation, both by teaching and by miracles. You know, John, we don't have any idea how much Jesus did amongst the people in terms of acts of the miraculous. The Gospel of John ends by saying that if everything was recorded of what Jesus did, he actually says the world couldn't contain it all. We have enough in the Gospel accounts. And these acts were done amongst these people. And there were more, and to the tune of, who knows, maybe tenfold of what we have, 20, whatever it was. But the evidence was all out there. And there, people's response were things like, well, you know, that John, I really don't like the way he dresses. You know, his diet is so harsh. We don't want to go with him. And then this Jesus fella, I mean, I think I saw him touch a leper. And, you know, I think he hugged a prostitute. And, you know, I saw him eating with sinners. I just think he's too lax. He doesn't really get the law. He doesn't really get our lifestyle. And so in the midst of enormous revelation from God through his Son, Jesus the Christ, you've got these people, and their reaction is that of no response. His ministry, the ministry of Jesus, the one who left the glories of heaven, came into this world, we're about to celebrate the Advent, came into this world through the birth, through Mary, being raised into ministry now, enduring all of the sin of the people and such. He's left all of that, coming to be the Savior of the world. And what he gets is rejection and being despised and being ridiculed and being hated. And it's not, you don't get exactly the point of the violence that later, of course, breaks out in Jerusalem and ends in his crucifixion. But there's this sense of indifference. One person writing about this says, "What was the dreadful sin of Jesus' countrymen at this point? Can we say simply indifference, aloofness, lack of interest, neutrality, detachment, carelessness about these things? The work of John and Jesus never made a lasting difference in their lives. It appears that Jesus is failing." And I want us to understand that, because that's a kind of, and we find ourselves, I think, at least having those thoughts about our own lives. How faithful we might have been at a church, how faithful we might have been to share the gospel to a fellow at work, how faithful we might have been to minister to widows, to singles, to whatever it is, we might, our neighbors around us, and we see no response. And we can come back on ourselves and think, man, what kind of Christian am I? I seem to be failing at this. And so that's the first thing. Jesus, but he's going to give thanks, and he's giving thanks in the midst of a situation which looks like failure. Now, second thing, and this is where we go specifically to verse 25. Jesus gives thanks because he knows the God of the current situation. And so can we. He knows who's in charge at this point. But I find this actually astounding. He's had resistance, indifference, uncaring by the people. In all sincerity, he has appealed to them with this note of judgment that Sodom will be better off than you. You have had so much revealed to you. And so there's this sense, dare we say, of just anger and wrath from the Son of God directed to these people. And then it says, at that time, right there in their midst, you don't get the sense of any lapse of time, any change of geography, but right there is this move from directing to the people these statements to a move of looking to his Father in heaven. And he says, I thank you, Father. And he knows who his Father is, Lord of heaven and earth. And he understands what's going on. And so he is able to give thanks, could we say, because of proper theology? He's able to give thanks because of the reality of the relationship he has with his Father in heaven, who is Lord of heaven and earth. In other words, he understands that he has come to a sinful world, and he understands that his Father has entrusted him for the revelation of truth. that these people will not respond based on just their physical, their normal, mental, rational powers. Those powers have been impacted by sin. It takes nothing less than the direct light of revelation. And yet, I do think it's astounding that he makes that move from being faithful to tell the people what they needed to hear in their carelessness and indifference to this transition to saying, Lord, I'm not depressed. I'm not going to run away like Elijah and hide somewhere. I'm going to understand that I'm still your son. You are still Lord of heaven and earth. Your kingdom is not shaken. Your plan is not being defeated. You are still marching onward with your design for this creation. And that design, I understand to be, as Paul will say in Ephesians, the summation of all things under Jesus Christ. He is understanding these things, and he stops and he gives thanks. And we too can learn from that example. Jeffrey Thomas, speaking about this, said, Jesus knew that God was his heavenly Father. Jesus' joy was rooted in his trust in God. He kept trusting in God through thick and thin. He had total peace about this reality, that he could look into the smiling face of the God of the universe and call him Abba, Father. He knew he was the Son of God and found joy in that and was able to thank God even in the midst of great tragedy. People who would not hear the truth. But we come then thirdly. We've said Jesus gave thanks in the midst of a dreadful situation. He gave thanks because of the relationship he knew he had, a living, vital relationship with his Father, who was the Lord of heaven and earth. Later, that authority given to Jesus, Jesus will say, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Nothing is escaping the Father's control and guidance. I will be able to give thanks even in the midst of difficulty, even in the midst of obstacles to overcome. But thirdly, then, Jesus gives thanks. And note this too. You're in a situation and it's difficult. Your neighbor's rejecting you or whatever. And maybe you understand that. And maybe you go back to your bedroom and you find yourself, well, Lord, you said to pray for your enemies and to find joy in you and to be able still to thank you. But you might want to put a period there. It's in this context of the rejection of the people, and yet Jesus strengthening himself in his Father's relationship. Look at what he does. Now he moves from his address to his Father to a return to the people with perhaps the greatest invitation that's on the pages of any book in history. Come to me. He's talking to the same people. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have known those verses perhaps since childhood. Maybe it was the verses God used to encourage us to come to faith in him in the first place. But in the bigger context, you see, this to me is astounding. But it shows the power of a relationship with our living God and Father through Jesus Christ, that we can return to the fray. We come back again in ministry. And so this third point I summarized was Jesus gives thanks and returns to the work to which he was called. And so can we. And so can we. Though rejected by many, we saw that in the opening verses of the text. Even slandered and reviled, we saw that in that proverb about the children. He still stands in the fullness of his wisdom, still stands before the people in the gentleness of his love, and he stands there and invites all of those toiling and burdened souls to come to him, to take his yoke, so that they might find rest for their souls. Now, we are not today, or never have been, never will be, in that unique relationship that the Lord Jesus is with his Father. But we are children of the living God because we've heard Jesus call to us and say, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so in the midst, I think we learned this. I was reminded about this. This has not been an easy year for this church and many of the people in it. And in the midst of the hardships and the difficulties and the perhaps difficult relationships, we can thank God because he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And we can thank him that our Lord returned to the fray and completed his ministry and gave to us an invitation, "Come to me." And we've responded in that. And as he found strength in that relationship, so we do too. We find strength in a thankful relationship to our Heavenly Father to be of true good in the world today. I was reminded, one of the themes of this is the issue, obviously, of God's sovereignty and salvation and his people. And I was reminded of hymn 469. We're not going to sing it, but it's the hymn that's entitled, "How Sweet and Awesome is the Place with Christ Within the Doors." And the third stanza asks a question. It asks, "Why was I made to hear your voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come?" And the answer is given in stanza four. "'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin." Our motive is different, you might say, a bit different than Jesus' unique relationship. Our ability and motive and strength to praise God is a result of the experience of amazing grace. Jesus, our Savior, has enabled us to hear that voice and to hear that good news and to come. And with that, we come with thanksgiving. Let's go to him in prayer. Lord, we would be here and are here to certainly confess that not all things are as we like. Our TVs, our radios, our internets are filled with bad news when compared to what we want to see, that of your kingdom advancing. But we do not lose heart. We are those who turn to you now and say, "You are God. You are Lord of heaven and earth. None stay your hand. None defeat your will. None can tell you what to do. You are King of kings and Lord of lords." And we make that our testimony now. And one key reason we make that our testimony is that you have conquered our hearts. You have conquered our wills. You have shown the light of the glory of the face of Jesus Christ into our own hearts and broken through the reign of sin and the reign of Satan. And you have moved us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. Oh Lord, for these things we do give thanks. And we ask, even at a time like this, especially at a time like this, that we might be renewed in our desire and passion to be a thankful people in this world, spreading abroad the sweet aroma of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.